The sermon today is titled, What Kind of Being is God? We look at the scripture there in Psalm 19 and 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and His firmament shows His handiwork. Then in Psalm 14 and 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. By the way, only a fool would say that. Only a fool would say there's no God. When you look around the world and you look around even in our own nation, you see daily examples of people who are living their lives as if there are no more principles or morals or values. Principles and morals and values that in our past, in our history, were key ingredients in our society and in our culture. But no longer today. You see it being played out all over our nation. Those values and principles and morals are seemingly gone. We preach with the assumption and the belief that there is a God. And that He has existed from the timeless past and He will exist for all of eternity. His book, the Bible, begins with these words. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God has existed from the beginning, and He will still exist when heaven and earth are no more. A human author doesn't have to prove his own existence. He just puts his name on the book and it's published, and nobody doubts that person's existence at all. That's the way it is with the Bible. That's the way it is with God. He stamped His name on the first page of His book, the Bible. And all the way through, we recognize His existence. Down through the ages, men have asked this question. What kind of being is God? Who is God? And of course, folks want to know what God looks like. You ever thought about that? You're just wondering, what will God, when I see God someday? I wonder what God looks like and what His attributes are. And we'd like to know more and more about Him. What does God look like? By the way, I Googled images of God. And the very first image that came up when I Googled images of God was a woman with six arms and a big stone in the middle of her forehead. It was a Hindu god. And so they were showing the very first image of what is the image of God, and here's this Hindu god. But praise, I found a few other images. That's one that it's, we could look at, and we think that might be what God looks like. We don't know. That's an artist's ideal of what God may be. And then here's another one. Another artist has this image of what he suspects that what we might see when we see God from his perspective. It's interesting. And here's another one. Now, we don't always think about God laughing, do we? But here's an image anyway of somebody showing an image of God. And of course, it says, my people want to do what? Make plans as if they can make plans without God. We know God is in the middle of all of our lives. We just need to stop and recognize it. And finally, here's another image. I kind of like that image. It shows a man up on the throne, excuse me, looking down on the earth and some other artist ideal of what our Heavenly Father might look like. Someday we'll know for sure, won't we? Someday we'll see Him face to face. Well, the Bible reveals God. The Bible reveals the nature of God. But Jesus Christ is the only complete revelation of who God is. You wonder about God, just look at the life of Jesus. Jesus, the perfect and complete revelation of our Heavenly Father. Jesus said in John's Gospel, in John 14, verse 9, He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus showed in His life the kind of being that God is. Through the living of Jesus and the words of Jesus, we know who God is. This morning, we're going to look a little deeper into this question of who is God or what kind of being is God. And so we begin with the personality of God. The personality of God. He is spirit. The Bible tells us that in John 4 and 24. The Bible says God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. This verse also means that God is very real. He has a physical and a spiritual form. You remember in the Old Testament, he met Moses on the mountaintop, and Moses cried out, "Show me your glory." And God replied, he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, but you cannot see my face. God is real. He does have a form. Doesn't the Bible and God tell us in his word in Genesis, it says, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness." When Stephen was being stoned, the Bible shows us that he looked up and he said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." At that moment, he saw God. He saw Jesus as the Holy Spirit gave him a glimpse of heaven and a glimpse of the Father and the Son. I am so excited on the assurance that the Word gives us that someday, everyone that's trusted in Christ as his Savior, we will see the face of God. We will see exactly what Stephen saw as he looked up that moment before he died. God is a spirit, but he is also a person. And some of you may think, "Oh, wait a minute, Pastor, that doesn't sound right. How could God be a person? I mean, he's God." Well, he's not a rock. He's not a star. He's not the sun. We're made in his image, so we're going to say he's a person. He knows, he feels, he loves. He hears prayers. He speaks. He acts. The Bible always represents him as a person, as a living God. He's a free person. He's uninhibited. He has no limitations. He's unhampered. He is highest above all, and he's the mightiest over all. He's the author. Think of this. He's the author of all universal order. Let that just sink in a minute. God's the author of all universal order in matters of life, in matters of mind. Everything is ordered by God, and it comes from his infinite, incredible intelligence and knowledge. When we see the world and we see all the beauty and the wonders of the world, when we see the regularity of night and day, the consistency of the seasons, we see the faithfulness of the sun and the moon and stars in their place. When we think about the incredible machine that we have, this body, this physical being, the machine that God created that is man, we can't help but say that his thoughts are as high as above our thoughts as the heaven is above the earth, as the Word of God tells us. So we looked at the personality of God. Let's look at the attributes of God for just a moment. He's holy. Amen? God is holy. The Bible is full of so many references that affirm the holiness of God. The prophet Isaiah said, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." His name is holy. The Bible tells us that the angels sing out the song, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." In a vision that Isaiah had, he saw God lifted up on his throne. And in that vision, Isaiah heard seraphims crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Oh, if I could just have a vision like that, wouldn't that be incredible? We could just catch a vision of the holiness of God today. We would daily cry out as we worship him, "Our Father, our Creator is indeed holy." He is holy. He's not only holy, he is eternal. The heavens and the earth have been here for a long time. But as we know, God was here before the heavens and the earth. It's been a long time since Columbus discovered America, but that's a very short time compared with the life of God. There's a museum in Cairo, Egypt. It contains the mummified body of one of the pharaohs that reigned about the time of Moses. That's an old mummified body. But even though that is an old mummified body, even if that man had been alive all these years, it would still be short compared to God, wouldn't it? It'd be very short compared to God. Just think, God's existence, our minds can't hardly grasp this. It's hard for me anyway. God's existence goes back before the timeless past. It goes back before the stars. It goes back to an existence before even the universe was created. He is. God is. He is the great I am. The great I am to whom 1,000 years is just a day, according to His word. He always was. He always is. He always will be. God is eternal. He is also omnipotent. Omnipotent means that He's all-powerful. I love that description of God. He's all-powerful. Pharaoh thought he was a mighty ruler. Alexander and Nero, Napoleon, the Kaiser, Hitler, Mussolini, and Stalin, they were all mighty monarchs. But someday, despite how great and powerful those men, they will bow the knee before our Savior Jesus Christ. They will bow the knee before God. The winds and the waves, they exist at the command and the influence of God. He can control any part of this earth that He chooses to. He just speaks and it's done. The Bible bears that out. The Bible also tells us, talking about His omnipotence, that with God, all things are possible. Do we still believe that? With God, all things are possible. Jeremiah declares in chapter 32 and verse 17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, You've made the heavens and the earth by Your great power." Oh, His power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You. Think about it. When God was making the world, He said just the words, "Let there be light." And in less than a second, light was flooding the universe. By a simple utterance, God brings to pass exactly what He wants to happen, because all power is in Him. All power is in God. He sets in order the nations. He sets in order, according to the Word of God, He sets in order the kings and rulers of all the nations. Never forget, God is in charge. He's still in charge today. He's also omniscient. That means He knows everything. He knows all things. The Bible tells us in John's Gospel 3 and 20, God knows all things. In Psalm 147, verse 4 and 5, He counts the number of the stars. He calls them by name. His understanding is infinite. Also in Matthew's Gospel in 10 and 29, Jesus confirms and affirms the infinite knowledge of God when He asks, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Or not one of them falls to the ground apart from Your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." That's in Matthew 10, 29 through 31. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows when a sparrow falls. God knows everything. He understands everything. He understands everything that is happening right now in this world. He understands everything that's happening right now in the United States of America. And He understands everything that is happening in our individual lives right now. Let that just sink in for a minute. He understands everything you're dealing with, everything you're going through. He takes all the troubling and hard things of our lives, and He proves to us again and again that all things work together for the good of those that love Him. Have you ever realized that in your life? Oh, I thank God for that hope that Word gives us. He's also omnipresent. That means God is everywhere. He's everywhere at all times. Now, our minds can't quite grasp that. How could that be possible? But the Bible tells us very clearly. In fact, in Acts 17 and 27, it says, He is not far from every one of us. Did you hear that this morning? His Word is declaring God is not far from every one of us. He's with us. He's with us in the brightness of day. He's with us in the blackness of midnight. He's with us as we serve Him. He's by our side every day. He's with us in every situation. Whatever you're dealing with today, look up to heaven, God is saying, I am with you. I will be with you. If we could just stop and think and remember that in every situation that we're in, God is there. He's with us. If we could just remember that, that we would live our lives always realizing that His presence is indeed with us. When you're full of sorrow, when you're full of trouble, and you feel like the world's just forsaken you, and everything seems to be going wrong, just step back and remember, God is with me. He is right with me. He's with you today. He's right there. He's not far off. He's right with you by your side. He's everywhere, and He's everywhere that men need Him. God is also great. How many of you remember that a little prayer you might have prayed as a child, one of the first ones you learned? God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for the food. I said food because it rhymes with good. See, those, as a kid, I always wonder, why do we say God is great, God is good? Let us thank Him for the food, because the food and good don't rhyme, do they? So you have to say God is great, God is good. You can't say good. And let us thank Him for the food, you know. Where are you going with that, Pastor? I don't know. That's a prayer, though. God is great, isn't He? God is great. God is good. Oh, hallelujah. He has great creative powers, doesn't He? He has great creative powers. Just look around at the mountains and the rivers and the oceans. The poet said it wisely. Only God can make a tree. Tell me somebody else that can make a tree. Only God can make a tree. Only a great God could create all the wonderful things in the world today. God created the world, all of its wonder. But just think about this for a minute. We look up at the sun, we see it nearly every day. If the sun, which is obviously much bigger than the earth, just to give you a perspective here this morning, if you could bore a hole in the sun and you could take the earth, you could put 1.4 million worlds, the size of our earth, you could put 1.4 million worlds inside the sun. And it's still rattle about a little bit and room for some more. That's how big the sun is, just compared to the earth, to the world that God made. And there are many planets in God's system, much larger than the earth. There's universe and solar systems man has no idea even exist. God created all of them. He's great. He's great in redemptive power. Oh, hallelujah. He is great in redemptive power. Man's disobedience became sin, but God in His mighty redemptive power, He saves men from their sins. Just think about it. You could think of some terrible character, one of the worst people in the world, and say, well, nothing can change that man. Really? I'm going to tell you, God can, and He does. In fact, we're reminded of it each year as some of the men from the Adult Teen Challenge ministry stand on this stage that have been addicted to drugs and alcohol and have been in the lowest parts of the earth you can imagine in their minds and hearts and souls, and stand here proclaiming the redemptive great power of God that saved them and set them free. God's power is so incredible. You can be the vilest sinner in the world, and you're the one that God wants to reach. You're the one that God wants to show His power can make you over. We sing an old song. It's an old song. Many of you remember it. What a wonderful change in my life has been brought since Jesus came into my heart. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light for my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. We saw that testimony of that young man up there on the video, how Jesus came into his heart. What a beautiful story that is that Bob showed us. His redemptive power, God's redemptive power is immeasurable. He's great and He's also loving. Some people think of God, and they think of God as like He's just some big cop up in the sky, just waiting for somebody to make a mistake so He can punish them and send them to hell. That's absolutely wrong. God loves us. God cares for us by His grace and mercy. He forgives our sins and He welcomes us into the family of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Imagine if somebody said to you, somebody just came to you and said, now you've got to give up your son. You've got to give up your son so he can die for another man's sin, for another man's error, for another man's tragedy and breaking of the law. If somebody came to that, think about what you would say if somebody said that, you got to give up your son for that. I know I would immediately say, not my son. I'm not going to let my son go die because somebody else's problem, what they've done. But what did God say? What did our Heavenly Father say? His son, Jesus, the Bible tells us he was the fairest among 10,000. He was altogether lovely. God loved his son with all of his heart. But when God heard the cry of a sin-sick world, he gave his only begotten son that sinners might find a way home to heaven through his son Jesus. Oh, what great love God shows to us through his son. I read that God loves me and I believe it. And my faith turns to reality. When I realize the cross, we come to that cross, we realize through the cross, we have that wonderful grace and mercy. Suppose your son had been captured by, say, an enemy in the army, and you had to look and watch your son while he was being tortured. We had to watch your son go through a torturous death, and they finally killed him. Can you imagine watching that? Yet God watched, didn't he? God watched when the nails were driven into his son's hands. God watched as his son gasped for air and breath to pull himself up on that cross in incredible pain. With every groan, with every pain, God saw it all. Can you imagine what a great blow that must have been to the heart of God to see his son go through that? Every sin of the world was put on Jesus. And Jesus bore it all because his and his Father's love and grace for you and for me. For us, he did it. Oh, God loves us. There's the old Moody Tabernacle in Chicago, in the old tabernacle years ago. Three simple words hung just above the pulpit in the old Moody Tabernacle. God loves you. One day, a simple man was walking down the street in front of the tabernacle. He could see through the front door and he saw the sign. And he cursed and he said, oh, God doesn't love a rotten man like me. And he kept walking on down the street, but something in his mind just caused him to turn around and go back. And he walked back and he walked into the church. He walked into the church, his eyes are just fixed on those words, God loves you. And about that time, Reverend Moody happened to come into the sanctuary from another door. And he saw the man there and he went up to him, introduced himself, and began to talk to him. And as he began to talk to this man, he prayed with him. And soon the man was rejoicing with Christ as his Savior and feeling in his own personal life the love of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, if we could get men to realize how much God loves us, if we could get men to realize how much God's love is shown to us through his Son, Jesus. Well, we've looked at the personality of God. We've looked at these attributes of God. How about the present relationship of God to the world? You look at our current world, especially even as you look at our own nation. It seems to be teetering upon the brink of disaster, doesn't it? From a moral perspective, from a physical perspective, even from the nations in war perspective, it seems like our nation, the world, is just teetering on disaster. But I want to remind everybody today and tomorrow, and next week and next year, behind the clouds, God is still on his throne. Behind the clouds, God is still reigning over this world. He's reigning over this universe. Earlier this summer, President Trump was speaking at a rally up in Pennsylvania when an assassin attempted to kill him with a high-powered rifle. President Trump declared, God and God alone is who protected and spared his life. He said those very words. He did. He later said, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be dead. The Bible is clear. God is in complete control of everything that happens in the universe. Just as the Word of God tells us that the Lord can direct the heart of a king wherever he desires, noted in Proverbs 21:1, he can certainly turn the head of a president to avoid a bullet whenever he chooses to do so. Amen. He lifts up nations and he casts them down. The Bible records that Nebuchadnezzar, who was a powerful ruler over the Babylonian Empire, that he received a vision from God, and the prophet Daniel interpreted the dream. Daniel explained that God gave Nebuchadnezzar this vision. Look at these words. In order that the living may know, the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. gives it to whomever he will, and sets it over the lowest of men. Then in Daniel 2 and 21, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. You see in that part? He removes kings and he raises up kings. Oh, praise God. He's still in control of this universe. He punishes sin and rewards the righteousness here upon the earth. Men cannot break God's law and get away with it. Men will say these kind of words. Let's say something like this. Regardless of what the Bible teaches or says, I will do as I please. I'm going to live my life the way I want it. We see that every day all around us, don't we? We see examples of that. God has unchangeable laws in this world. And if these laws are broken, punishment comes upon the lawbreaker according to God's timing. As children of God, when we aren't living as we should, our living, loving Heavenly Father, He'll look down on us as misbehaving children, and He will chasten us. He will chasten us just as we chastened our own children because we love them. We have the wonderful promises, though, of God's blessing. For example, God tells us in Malachi's 3rd chapter that if we bring the tithe to the storehouse, that He will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Oh, what a great God He is. He is the future. Look at this. The future relation of God to the world and to man. What's the future look like? What's the Bible tell us that relationship looks like? Well, the first of all, you can see right there, it says He will be a judge. God will be a judge. He will judge those who never, ever acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. According to the Bible, in fact, there are two judgments. The first is referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. That's where Jesus will judge all of us that are born-again believers, not to determine whether or not we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven because our name's written in the last book of life. It's to determine our rewards, to look at our life and to provide the rewards to us. That happens at the judgment seat of Christ, judging and rewarding us for our service. One time a minister dreamed that he had stood before the judgment seat of Christ, and the question was asked of the minister as he stood before the judgment seat of Christ, "Have you always been good?" And he said, "No." And then he was asked, "Have you always been just?" And he said, "No." And then he was asked, "Have you always been pure?" And the minister said, "No." And he said, "No." He bowed his head in shame. And suddenly a bright light was shining all around him. And he looked up and Jesus was standing right beside him. And Jesus put his arm around him. And Jesus looked to the throne of his Father. He looked to the throne of God and said, "Father, I know he hasn't always been good. I know he hasn't always been just. I know he hasn't always been pure. But down in that world, he believed in my atoning death on Calvary. He believed in me as the Son of God. He repented of his sins and asked for forgiveness and asked me to come into his heart. His name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he stood for me when he was on that earth. And now, Father, I stand for him." Oh, by the blood of Jesus, he stands there for you and for me. If we confess him as Lord and Savior, he will confess us before the Father. Oh, in that land of tears, we'll be there forever where the rewards will be eternal. I mentioned there's two thrones, the judgment seat of Christ. The other throne is referred to as the great white throne judgment. That's where all unbelievers and sinners will come before God and find punishment for their unbelief. God has a record. He knows everything. He knows everything. But because we know Jesus, he looks down at us and he says, "Not guilty." Aren't you thankful for that? Because of love, even towards sinners, that we can get that free gift of forgiveness and of salvation, because Christ is always there with his arms open wide with a longing, loving invitation to say, "Whosoever will would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Hallelujah. What a promise that is for us. You know, there's another promise that we will live forever. It says he will live forever with his children. If I get that, read that right, read that correctly. One of the great joys is knowing that someday we will see him, that we will be with him, we will live with him in heaven. We'll have perfect communion with God in heaven. The Bible says, "Thus we shall forever be with the Lord." In this life, the kind of God that we live for is the God that we're talking about today, the God of love and grace and mercy. He's the kind of God that we cannot wait to meet. He's good, he's great, he's loving, he's merciful. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman was the pastor of a great church in Philadelphia. One morning during the service, one of his deacons came to him and says, "You know, Dr. Chapman, I wish you could enjoy the great health that I enjoy. I have great health. I'm never sick. I never have a pain. I don't need to see a doctor. I never take any medicine. I'm in great health. I wish you could enjoy the health that I enjoy, Dr. Chapman." Just 3 weeks later, Dr. Chapman's phone rang early one morning. He was being called to the home of that very deacon. When he arrived at the home, the man's daughter met him at the door. She was sobbing as if her heart would break, and she said, "Pastor, this morning my father walked with me, and as we visited, he says, I'll meet you a little bit later in the breakfast room in 15 minutes. Well, I went to the breakfast room and I waited for my dad, but he didn't come. I went back to his room and I found him there in his room. He was sitting in his favorite chair with the morning paper on his lap, and his head had fallen down on his chest, and his soul had gone out to be with the Lord. Never an ache or a pain, never taken any medicine, never needed to see a doctor, never anything of any illness in his body. And yet in just 15 minutes, he'd gone out to meet God and left this world. In the first week of July of 2021, Steve and Sheila Warren were enjoying a vacation on Mackinac Island and having a great time. Later, they came back in the northern peninsula, the mainland of Michigan, and we're having a wonderful time in a beautiful city. The world's largest Christmas tree store was there. And that night before they went out for supper, Steve lay down on the bed. He would just really needed to lay down for a minute. Later, Steve got up and then he fell to the floor, losing consciousness. And Steve never regained consciousness, and he died on July the 5th of a massive heart attack and a stroke. Steve was an active, healthy, hardworking, energetic 75-year-old man with no real serious known problems of any kind health-wise. And Sherry and I stood with the family in the hospital in Saginaw, Michigan, when the machines that were hooked up to his body were finally unplugged and removed from his body. We stood there with the family. In a matter of just a few minutes, his soul left his body. He went to heaven. I keep his picture on my desk. And it's there for a reason, because every day I look at his picture and it's a reminder of two things for me. It's a reminder of the incredible man of God and example that Steve Warren was to his family and all of his friends and everybody that knew him. He was a great example, a great man of God. And it's also an example to me that at any moment, God can call us home. There's no guarantee tomorrow, next week, next year, there's none. Any moment God can call us home, just as he did Steve. So I ask you today, are you ready to go home? Are you ready? There's only one way to make preparation. There's only one way. Come to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Come to God through his only begotten Son, and all will be well for you forever. Oh, what an incredible God we serve. What an incredible loving God. What a mighty God we serve. What a compassionate God we serve. What a forgiving God we serve. Oh, may we praise his name forever and forever. Let us pray.